We turn again to the portion of the Word of God read. The book of the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 2. And we read at the second verse. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. And so with these words, the prophet Jeremiah was to begin his ministry to the people of Judah, to the Jerusalem and to the Jews. And during the time of his ministry, the Jews would be carried into captivity into Babylon. It was a sad day that he was to be laboring in. The word of the Lord came to him. The Lord was still speaking. Sad day though it was, judgments were abroad. The dark clouds of the threatening of the Lord's judgments were darkening and deepening and getting nearer. But the Lord was still speaking. And oh, that the Lord would still be speaking, friends. Did he still have something to say to you and to me? That he would not have given up on us. That we would not have found that we come up to the house of God and we never hear anything from the Lord. That it never has any effect upon us at all. Oh, may that not be our experience. If that is your experience, oh, you should cry out in fear, friend. If you can say that you come to the house of God and you go from the house of God and the Lord never says anything to you, that there's no effect upon you whatsoever, that you're untouched, unmoved, there's no effect ever, or it's so long since it had any kind of effect upon you whatsoever. What a dangerous case such a one is in. Speak, Lord, should be our prayer out of a sense of need that the Lord would be sending the preachers of the gospel to address us in such a way that the Holy Spirit would apply the word, the preached word, that his servants would be being told, go and cry in the ears of that one and in the ears of the next one. Go and cry in such a way that they will hear the voice of the Lord. Go and cry those things. Go and deliver that message that by the blessing of the Holy Spirit will arrest them in their ungodly course, that will awaken them from their spiritual slumber, that will stir them up, that will bring them to know the reality of what the Word of God says. Speak, Lord. That should be the desire of us all and the prayer of us all with which we come up to the house of God. Go and cry, Jeremiah was told. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. A Jerusalem that was about to be destroyed. A Jerusalem that was about to be carried away. A Jerusalem that had been sinning against God and over and over and over sinning. Go and cry to them. Let us never listen to the devil when he would bring us to despair, to be saying, oh, God will never speak to me. I'm too sinful. I've been giving a deaf ear to him for so long. All I can do is give up now and wait for the fearful judgment to arrive upon me. Friend, no. Here the Lord raises up his prophet, yet another prophet, to go to this backsliding, sinful people. Go and cry in their ears. And though the Lord had many a rebuke for Jerusalem of the day in which Jeremiah was raised to speak to them, yet in our text, the Lord is going back to previous days in the history of the nation, in the history of Israel, back to when he brought them out of slavery from the land of Egypt, how he led them through the wilderness those 40 years and brought them into the promised land of Canaan, a land that flowed with milk and honey, just as he said he would. And he's remembering those days. I remember thee, he says. Not just does he remember those days, but he remembers the nation of Israel as it was then. And he says, I remember thee. And when I think back, what I can remember is this. And of course, God remembers with a perfect memory. Nothing slips his mind. He knows it all from the beginning. What he remembers is the kindness of thy youth. How different Jerusalem is now compared to that. What he remembers is the love of thine espousals. How different Jerusalem and Judah have become now. He remembers how they went after him in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Oh, how different they are now. They're the very opposite. Instead of the kindness of their youth as a nation, here is now their unkindness. Here is the unkindness of this sinful people to the one who became the friend of Israel and to whom that generation long ago, especially we think of the one or two that came out of Egypt, the adults of the time, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, though Moses and Aaron did not enter the promised land, yet these were people of grace. But the generation, their children and their little ones that they said were going to be destroyed in the wilderness, what a generation that was. Under Joshua, they were brought into the promised land. And how faithful they were. Not perfect, but how faithful they were. But now what has Israel become? Now what has Judah sunk to? But I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me, when thou walked after me, when thou followed me, as I led thee in that wilderness, and when I provided for thee with the manna that fell from heaven in a land that was not sown, when you could not reap the land for it had never been sown, but you were provided for, and the Lord cared for them. And he's putting them back in mind of how their fathers had been in the history of Israel. Now, we're coming to this, to be thinking of the history of our own souls, to bring an application home to our own hearts. Can God say tonight, to you and to me. I remember thee. I remember you, soul. I remember that time, maybe long ago, the kindness of thy youth. Perhaps you were young, perhaps you were not so young. But when he planted in your soul a loyal kindness to himself, and it was real. I remember, can he say that? Can he say, I remember the love of thine espousals when he came as the bridegroom in the gospel and betrothed you to himself in mercies, in loving kindnesses and in faithfulness, and when there was a real love in your soul to himself? I remember, he says, the love of thine espousals. I remember when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. I remember leading thee and thou following me. I remember taking thee through this world that had become a wilderness to you, and in which you could find no pasture in which to feed your soul. The world became a land not sown, but I led thee, and you walked and followed after me. You went after me in the wilderness of this world. Now, whatever state, or whatever condition, or whatever exercise of soul the true child of God may feel that he has here tonight or does not have, every child of God has this, that time that the Lord is calling to remembrance. The kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. And the child of God might be feeling here tonight that it's been a downward spiral many a year or many a month since then, and that he feels now more like Judah and Jerusalem, so feeling so estranged from the Lord. But if in a soul's personal experience and personal history, the Lord comes and says, I remember thee. I remember that effectual calling. I remember that conversion. I remember meeting thee. And I remember thee meeting me. I remember all of that. Then however it feels tonight, and the Lord is the one who heals the backslidings of his true people and restores their souls. And one of the ways he does it is to take them back and to assure them of his love and to show them the work where it was a work in reality, where there was truth in it. And perhaps they're saying with Job, oh that I were as in months past. Oh, that it was with me as it was in months and years gone by. And that very, oh, that I were, oh, that I could be, oh, that I could again have in exercise such a kindness that I remember from long ago toward the Lord. Such love going forward to him when the bridegroom in the gospel revealed himself to me. Oh, that I'd be following him in this wilderness the way I did then. Even the desire, even the wish that it could be so all over again. Friend, is that not an evidence? Is that not itself a mark of grace? It was with Job. And why may it not be then for those of us here that have experienced such a thing in truth. But would the Lord say to you tonight, friend, there's nothing for me to remember, because you never did show me kindness. There never was a beginning. You never did give a kindly response to the offers of the gospel. There never was any espousing of your soul to Christ, no engagement to be the Lord's. You never experienced such a thing ever. It's not just you have no sense of it tonight, but you can't go back to any time when you did experience it. That you never did go after him in this wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Let's look at these things and be examining ourselves, whether such is true of us or no. However we're feeling tonight, a review of the history of it. And oh, if it's happened, if the Lord can say, I remember thee, then we'll be wanting to enjoy that same sense of his presence, that same exercise of soul all over again. And surely he's putting us in the remembrance of it and telling us that he's remembering it. Surely it's that those who ever had it would have these things in exercise once more, and would have them restored. And if he has to say to us tonight, I have nothing to remember about you with regard to anything like this, because nothing like this has ever taken place in your experience. Surely, friend, that's a warning. That's an awakening message. That's a plea. That's an urging to you to seek that you would begin a youth with the Lord. That you would have a starting. That you would have a beginning. That you would be brought to show kindness to the one who comes in all the kindness of gospel offers and entreaties. And so on. Well, the first thing the Lord says he remembers is the kindness of thy youth. And as we said already, the thinking of the children of Israel is not speaking of the actual inhabitants of Jerusalem at this time, when they were youths, when they were young people, as opposed to now when they're older people, but he's speaking nationally. The Lord is addressing the nation as a whole, covering its whole history from the time that it came out of Egypt. And he's saying, I remember thee at the beginning there. I remember nearer the beginning, when I brought thee out of Egypt, when I showed thee such kindness as to deliver thee from the land of bondage, from that house of slavery that you could not bear. And when you were crying under the bondage that you were suffering, I remember thee, I remember the kindness of thy youth. And though in that first generation, as we've said, many of them were not sincere before the Lord, many that partook of the Passover meal on the night of the Passover, many of those who slew the lamb without blemish and without spot and sprinkled the blood upon their doorposts and were delivered from the destruction that was visited upon the Egyptians, although many of those that came out of the land of Egypt and began the wilderness journey led on by Moses, although with regard to many of them the Lord was not pleased, and though they had the gospel preached to them and it did not profit them because they did not mix their hearing with faith, yet there was a remnant according to the election of grace even then. And as we mentioned, the kindness the kindness of youth, was manifested in their children, in their little ones, the very ones that they said had been brought into the wilderness to be slain, the ones that in unbelief and in their murmuring said, "We've only been brought into the wilderness to be destroyed." Well, it was their carcasses who said such things that fell in the wilderness. But their children and their little ones were those that were brought in to the land of Canaan and brought in under the leadership of Joshua. And how faithful that generation was, that first generation in the promised land. And clearly the Lord is pointing to it, that as they grew up during the wilderness wanderings, that there was among them those that showed kindness in a way that their parents had not done. "I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth." The youth then of the nation of Israel. And there was kindness in it. The meaning is a kind reception of that gospel which their fathers had not believed in, and which now their children in the days of Jeremiah were not believing in. The prophet himself and the Lord who sent him was finding no kind response, no kind reception from the men of Judah and Jerusalem in his day. But going back, there was the kindness of their youth. And with that kindness, there was a loyalty, there was a steadfastness. That's what the word is pointing to. A steadfast covenant faithfulness. To be faithful to the Lord. To know Him as a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And they were for sticking to Him. The kindness, the loyalty, the devotion that this nation had had, at least for a period, before unto the Lord. "And I remember thee," says the Lord. "I remember that." Now let's come closer to ourselves then. We're hearing this gospel, and what a kind message it is. Could we be given a kinder message from heaven than to hear of Jesus Christ, the friend of publicans and sinners? Was there ever kindness like unto His kindness? Was there ever loving kindness like His? Was there ever such kindness from such a holy one to such unholy sinners as we are? Remember Mephibosheth. He's fetched to the palace of King David, and he's trembling. He is Saul's grandson. He's in danger of his life, he thinks. "But fear not, Mephibosheth," that's what he's told, "for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Oh, don't think of the condemnation you deserve by way of the connection with, as it were, your first father, Saul. But think of him that David is in covenant with, your father, Jonathan. And think of the loyalty that is between David and Jonathan. Think of the covenant they've made. And surely, Mephibosheth, lame on both your feet, in poverty and banishment and fear, "I will show you kindness. I will show you the very kindness of God." Now the gospel is coming to us Sabbath by Sabbath and weekday as well. And whenever we're opening the Bible and wherever we're thinking of these things, whenever we're hearing the Lord's people speak and the gospel is saying, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, that I may show the kindness of God to him? The Lord in the text is saying, I remember thy kindness. I remember thy kindness to me. But it did not begin with them. Kindness did not rise from their hearts. Kindness began on his side. And when we're brought in before God, guilty, undone, connected with our first father Adam, in fear of our lives, when we're fetched by the power of the word before the Lord, and we're hearing the law of God that condemns us and curses us, and we're trembling for our lives, and then the gospel says, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for the sake of another, for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the Savior, for the sake of the covenant of grace, kindness. And when that is opened up to the soul now, oh, what a kindness. The soul never thought there could be such a thing. It never tasted kindness like that. And they're brought to sit. They're brought to be treated as one of the king's sons. They're adopted into the king's family. They're going to eat the king's bread at the king's table as one of the king's sons. They'll be at his table continually. They're welcome to all the privileges of the sons of God. They're the king's own people. He is the one who's shown them kindness. And you see that kindness shown to a poor, lost, undone, lame on both his feet sinner, produces a kindness in the soul back to the one who's been so kind to them. And you see that in the story of Mephibosheth, when later there is the insurrection under Absalom, King David's son, and David has to leave the city. Mephibosheth would go too, but his servant Ziba is unfaithful to him, and that beast which he was to go on is not brought to him, and Ziba maligns Mephibosheth to David. Oh, he's not faithful. He thought that now the throne would come back to him, says Ziba, but it's not so. Oh, see the love, see the kindness, see the loyalty, see the steadfastness, see what David's kindness produced in the heart of Mephibosheth from the moment David has to leave. Mephibosheth does not take care of himself at all. He does not wash, his hair is not taken care of. Cannot do it. His heart is breaking. His friend is gone. The one who had been so kind to him, the king, is not on the throne. He's not at the head of the table any longer. And Mephibosheth, the kindness, the loyalty in Mephibosheth's heart is the kindness of his youth. But it does not fade away. When finally David is brought back to the city and brought back to this very city of Jerusalem and meets with Mephibosheth. Oh, why did you not go with me? Oh, he explains, his servant deceived him. But then Ziba has by deceit obtained the land. And David the king just says, oh, divide the land between you and Ziba. Oh, see the kindness that's in Mephibosheth's heart towards his friend and his king. Oh, let Ziba take all. As long as the king is returned in peace, as long as the king is on the throne, as long as the king is present, I don't mind. I don't care about anything else. Just that the king is back. See his steadfast loyalty, the personal attachment that he has that cannot be broken to David his king, because David showed him kindness. And David, in his right mind, would have been saying to Mephibosheth, "Oh, Mephibosheth," would be saying years later, "Oh, Mephibosheth, I remember thee. I remember the kindness of thy youth." But think of the greater David. And when he shows kindness to a poor sinner, a sinner that was thinking that he was summoned to be condemned and destroyed and cast into hell, and he's not, he's received and he's forgiven and he's pardoned and he's privileged, he's put among the children, he's adopted into the king's family, and he's feasted royally at the king's table. And oh, now any that have tasted in truth that kindness of the gospel, David, to their souls, it produced at the time a responsive kindness towards him, a loyalty to him, a steadfastness that though it might have many an attack upon it to assail it, that though in its exercise it may not always appear, yet it will never be vanquished from the soul. Not where Christ, the gospel, David, has entered into covenant with a soul based on loyal, steadfast kindness. The kindness that's in the heart of Christ, producing a kindness that now is in the heart of the sinner that has been welcomed by him into his friendship and into his love. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. Now it may be that there's the children of God here, and it's hard for them to look back, but let them look back. If they're not seeing it, the Lord is seeing it. If they find it hard to remember, or if many doubts and fears have come in, yet let them examine themselves by this, because the Lord is remembering it. I remember thee, and it was true kindness, the kindness of thy youth. And now you've moved on from there, maybe. Maybe that was years and years ago, maybe decades ago. And there's been many ups and downs ever since. And you're afraid that you're going to have to put yourself amongst the people of Jerusalem of the day that Jeremiah was prophesying in. But you see, whereas with them, they were the people of that day, and those that had this kindness of youth were a different people, their forefathers before. Yet, child of God, you're the same person. And if you're bewailing it, that you see at times so much unkindness to him, and you see your loyalty, how it's been attacked and assailed, and what waverings there have been, is that not true of others? What kindness of youth did Peter have towards his Lord Jesus? What loyalty, what steadfastness was there? Surely that was part of what was motivating Peter to say, "Although all men deny thee, yet will not I." Why? It was this responsive kindness at work in his soul. He needed to be more aware of his own weakness, of course. But it was a true kindness in response to the Saviour of sinners that had been so kind to him. Though he denied his Saviour, and you'd say, where's his loyalty now? Where's his steadfastness now? But unlike the disciple that betrayed the master, the disciple who denied his master the three times over, the loyalty is still there. And in its exercise, it's revived. And he comes back to Christ. And he cannot leave Christ. And he has to resolve the matter with Christ. There has to be that restoration of the enjoyment of that kindness, one to the other, as in the youth of his profession. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest I have this kindness to thee. I can't deny it. Though I acted as if it was clean gone, it was not clean gone. It was still there. The principle of it was still there. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. O friend, is there anything for the Lord to remember with regard to these things? Is there anything for you to remember? Has the gospel ever had that effect upon you, to bring you into this loyal kindness, this steadfast adherence to the Lord Jesus? Perhaps it can go no further than this, that he would put the question to you, will ye also go away? And you can join in with that response, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. How sweet those words were when first you savingly embraced them and embraced the Christ you found in them. And it was him who had that eternal life. And that's where you found it. And you thought it was kindness being produced in your soul to him, a steadfast, loyal adherence. But oh, what's happened since? And yet still, truly, you cannot leave him. You cannot depart from him. You wish it were as in months past. You wish that kindness was as clear to see as perhaps you felt you could see it before. But in the people of God, it will never be utterly extinguished, and it will be revived. And surely bringing this text to us is to revive it for the children of God. And it would be the kindness then of thy maturity. The little children, the youths, the old men, the fathers. Oh, the steadfast, loyal adherence to Jesus Christ himself, his interests and his truth. You wouldn't be anywhere else if the Lord is remembering the kindness of thy youth. You wouldn't be anywhere else but in loyal, steadfast adherence to Jesus Christ. The second thing the Lord remembers is the love of thine espousals. The gospel is that as well. The gospel brings a proposal of marriage to sinners. It comes and it says, wilt thou go with this man? Will you put your hand in Christ's hand? Will you be espoused to him? Will you be engaged to him? Will you come into a marriage covenant, a gospel marriage, a spiritual covenant? Will you hear the voice of Christ as the voice of the heavenly gospel bridegroom, seeking out a bride to be wedded to himself, to be brought into an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure? The espousals of the gospel. And that's what the gospel offer is, friend. It's a proposal of marriage to you. Here's Christ coming seeking a bride, coming to seek others that will become his spouse. Oh, friend, wilt thou go with this man? Will you be betrothed to him? in loving kindness. Oh, what a husband he is. Thy husband, thy maker is thy husband. What a husband, what a faithful husband. Anything that could be thought of as attractive or desirable in a husband, oh, spiritually, it's all there in Christ. Would you be seeking one that would be strong for you? Were none so strong as him, he's mighty to save. All strength and power is with him, and he puts it forth for the welfare and the good of his bride. Would you be seeking beauty? Oh, what beauty is there, what attractiveness is there that can be compared with his? Don't go on saying that when you shall see him there's no beauty, that you should desire him. Oh, the beauty that's in Christ. If your eyes were opened, there's no lack of beauty in Christ. There's lack of appreciation in the sinner's understanding. But when the mind is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, none so beautiful as him. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Would you be looking for a faithful husband? One that would be loyal to you, one that would never turn from you? Oh, in Christ, in this marriage proposal, is absolutely guaranteed and certain and sure that he is faithful and true, and he'll never go back on his allegiance to you. He'll be there for you at all times. He'll never depart from you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Anything you can think of that could be attractive in a proposal of marriage, it's in Christ, only much more so. Much, much more so. Are you looking for one that would be wise and one that would be understanding? Oh, well then, in Christ, here's the wisest husband. Here's the one who knows all things, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him, and not in a cold, indifferent, theoretical way, but in a compassionate way. One that can be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of his bride. One that understands. One that is near. One that is close. One that loves. The love of thine espousals. And you see, when a sinner has this marriage proposal pressed in upon him, not just by the preacher, not just by the external outward call of the preaching of the gospel, but inwardly and powerfully and effectually by the Holy Spirit, so that the sinner is brought to consent to this proposal of marriage, and the sinner's hand of faith goes out and puts that hand in the hand, the offering hand of a crucified Redeemer. Would you look for a husband that would be willing to suffer to prevent you from suffering? One that would endure things on your behalf? Oh, well then, here he is. See his hand. See the proposing hand that goes out. See the hole in it. He's been crucified for his bride. He so loved the church that he gave himself for her. Oh, now when a soul is brought to embrace him as he is offered to them in the gospel, and they have a taste of his love, then they start to love. They love him because he first loved them. And as the children of Israel, nationally back in the time of their youth, these children that grew up and were saying and would be saying, "What mean ye by this service?" and would be finding out about what took place on the Passover night, and it having a better effect on them than it had on those that were adults at the time, clearly. "I remember thee," says the Lord, "the love of thine espousals, when one soul after another of that generation as it rose up during that wilderness journey and came into the promised land, and one by one there were those that were espoused to the Saviour and were brought into a spiritual marriage covenant with the Passover Lamb that would come in New Testament days and offer himself the sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile them to God. I remember thee. I remember the love of thine espousals. I remember shedding abroad my love in your hearts. And I remember how that produced love back to me in your heart. We love him because he first loved us. Oh, we have no love by nature to him. Here in his love, and it's not that we loved God. On the contrary, a carnal mind is enmity against God. We were hating and hateful, hating one another and with no love to God at all. But it's the love of God in Christ in the gospel. It's when the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appears. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. Now there's kindness in the believer's heart to him who's been so kind to them. And now there's the beginnings of love to him as well. We love him because he first loved us. Here in his love, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Lovest thou me? Well, those that have been brought to saving grace, they've tasted the gracious love of the divine Redeemer. The Holy Spirit has brought that home to their souls. And by being brought into this marriage covenant with him, through the faith that he, by his word and spirit, worked in their souls, and thereby they are united to Christ so that he is their gospel bridegroom, and they have become his bride and his spouse. I remember thee. I remember, the Lord is saying, how warm your heart was in those days. I remember the love that you had. Now maybe you're saying, but I'm like the church in Ephesus. And I've left my first love. I've left my first love. And what can I do? Oh well, there's something to do. Repent of it. Go back. Go back to those beginnings. Remember, friend, that yourself, if you ever had it. Go back to it. Think of the reasons why you loved him then. And see if there are not all those reasons why you should not love him now. And think of all the extra reasons why you should love him. It was a marvel that he loved you when you were a sinner and had sinned against him your whole life. Oh, what mountains he had to leap over. What hills of obstruction were in his way to setting his love upon you. But before this Zerubbabel, this loving Zerubbabel of the gospel, every mountain of your sin became a plain. But oh, when we think of backsliding sins, when we think of failures in love, when we think of leaving that first love, is the blame to be put upon himself? For any sense of estrangement, from any coldness that's come upon us. Of course not, dear friends, the fault is all upon our own side. Think upon it. You have even more reasons now, child of God. After all this forbearance, after all this long-suffering, and after all this faithfulness to you, and after all that he's opened up to you, and how You have rewarded him many a time for that love and that kindness, and that he should still have the same love and kindness toward you. There's even more reasons now to love him, whom having not seen he loved. I remember the love of thine espousals, that first love at the beginning. Oh, but it can be refreshed, it can be deepened, it grows, it's restored, it becomes more solid, more stable, perhaps not so emotional. But he remembers when it was emotional, and oh, it can be restored in the reality of it. Oh, but have you never loved the Lord? Have you never had his love open to you? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. Oh friend, why will you not love him? Why do you refuse his proposal for marriage that would deliver you from your debts? When a husband marries a wife, if she's in great debt, her debts become his. He becomes liable to pay all, and he's rich. Rich beyond compare. The sufficiency of his blood pays off all the debt. This wonderful surety takes upon himself to pay off all the debt to divine justice that they owed. Oh, come, sinner. Come and know the love of these espousals yourself. There's a third thing, though, that we must finish with, and that briefly. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. That generation that rose up in the wilderness, many a weary day they had of it. A waste, howling wilderness it was. A land that was not sown until they reached Canaan. They were a people that lived in dependence upon the Lord. They went through deserts, pathless way. But the Lord led them, and the Lord provided for them. He rained manna down from heaven, and he sent the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day to lead them and to guide them. And they went after him. They followed him. When the pillar moved, they moved. And when the pillar became stationary, they stopped and waited for it to move again. Thou wentest after me. I remember that time. I remember that all I had to do, he says to his people now, I remember how you took my word to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. I remember how it was, and you wouldn't do anything without consulting the word. I remember how you went after me and you came before me in prayer, and you were committing everything to me, and you searched the scriptures for guidance and for light on anything and everything. And oh, but what I began to see, I did not see you so often in the place of prayer. Oh, you didn't put prayer away, but you weren't seeming to need my guidance anymore. You seemed to know the way you'd go yourself. And I didn't see you in the place of prayer so much, earnestly seeking for light upon your duty, or to seek the Lord's countenance in what you were about. And these things come upon the soul. And they come upon the soul, and they can lead to backslidings, and they can lead to declensions. And perhaps, if we're feeling convicted by that, and yet we can go back to a time when our souls in truth went after him, and this world became a wilderness where there was no guidance anywhere else. And we went to his word, and we went to prayer. And when this world had no provision, no sustenance for our souls, and we came to the manner of the gospel, we came to Christ himself as the bread of life, and knew that we could get strength and everything we needed for our souls from no one but him, Perhaps we're saying that, oh, I've gone back so far from that. Where the Lord is saying, I remember. I remember and it was true. I remember and it was real. I remember and it's ready to be restored again. The Bible is still there for you to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And the precious provisions of the gospel have not been withdrawn. They're still there. Eat, O friends, drink, yea. Drink abundantly, O beloved. That's still his word. His people change so much, but he does not change. He's the same Savior still. That's why his sons of Jacob are not consumed. If it depended on them, what a mess they've made of it all. It would be over and done long since. But here's the Lord bringing them up from the pit, bringing them up from their backslidings, bringing them up from their coldness, bringing them up from their lack of exercise, bringing them up from the unbelief that seems so strong, bringing them back from the tie to the world, where they're almost ready to think, oh, after all, it's not a wilderness. The world can show me the way to go. I can use its principles, or I get drawn into using it, or it can supply me with what I need. And the Lord comes and says again, like he did to us at the beginning, why spend ye money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Your soul here with gospel provisions will delight itself in fatness all over again. The Lord is recalling this. Do we have anything to recall? We put that question to ourselves again. Is there anything, friend, for the Lord who knows all to remember about any true dealings that you ever had with him? Any real exercises of grace that are ever at work in your soul? Is there anything to remember? Or is it the case tonight that memories have to be made? They have to begin. Well, the Lord can do that as surely as he can restore his people to the exercises of the things being remembered. So he can bring those who have nothing to be remembered until this night. He can begin. These things can start. Your soul could know the kindness of Christ and give a kind reception to the gospel if he would work by his Holy Spirit with his word. You would be espoused to Christ to be his and not another's. And you would find the world a waste, barren, howling wilderness. And you'd be saying, this is not my rest. And you'd look to his own guidance and teaching in his word by his spirit to lead you through and to provide everything you need for your soul. A land not sown, but the gospel has plenty. Rich storehouses for every needy soul to come to this New Testament Joseph. Oh then, friends, I remember thee. What we should be saying is, Lord, remember me. That's what the thief did. And what a beginning he got. And what a conclusion he got. How far he went on the journey. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me, draw near. May he bless his truth. We shall pray. O Lord, our God, do thou be gracious and kind to every one of us here. May we be of those that have something to be recorded in thine own memory, as it were, with regard to the true activity of saving grace in our souls. Oh, that it would be restored in lively exercise if we have begun to wane from it. And oh, that it would be planted in our souls for the first time if we are complete strangers to such gospel grace. Oh, that we would know Christ and enjoy Christ. Be with us then, we pray, help us tomorrow, and be with us in public, and help thy servant and enable him in preparing and preaching. And thus may our hearts be prepared for Sabbath duties. Wash us in the blood of thy dear Son. We pray for his, the Redeemer's sake. Amen. We shall sing in Psalm 106. Psalm 106 at the beginning. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express or show forth all his praise. Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. These four verses at the beginning give praise and thanks unto the Lord.
Thank you.